Sorry, a little static. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share with my brothers and sisters this evening. And I pray, Father, that through your Spirit you'd meet us and touch us. I know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so please fillet our hearts open before you and touch us, Lord. I feel I need to be touched, and I'm sure there's others in this room that need to be touched. And that's why we're here, Lord, to meet you. So please do just that. I pray that when we lay our heads on our pillows this evening, we can say that we know you more. Bless us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not used to amplification here. So, and I'm also not used to a microphone, and I am animated with my hands at least. If you tie my hands behind my back, I really can't even talk. So if I smack the microphone, please forgive me. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 27 this evening. And I told Pastor Cardi we'd go through 27 and 28. That's the plan, my plan. And we'll get as far through that as possible. We have just traveled through the book of Acts in our fellowship in Turku. Sorry. It's been a blessing. We finished the book of Matthew already. We finished the book of Acts. We're through up until Psalm 119, and we've been in that for about a year and a half. We probably have another 5 to 6 more months in the Psalms. A lot of this is a repeat for people in this room, but there's a lot of faces here that I know have not heard of what's going on in Finland. So I'm gonna give a brief update, and then we'll carry on into the scripture. So where we are right now in Turku is we've finished the book of Acts. We're journeying into Romans. You can keep that in prayer. When we get back, we will start that. We've also been called many times over the past several months from several people in Helsinki asking us to come out and do a Bible study there. And so I told them immediately that it's impossible. I have a full-time job and then the ministry in Turku, because I'm already doing Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and a Friday evening men's Bible study. So it just didn't seem possible to me. But they said, pray about it. And I said, I would. And I did. And the Lord has opened up the doors for that to happen. And so, Lord willing, if He tarries, we will be starting that study in Helsinki come this February. Keep that in your prayers, please. I'm just looking for direction. We're going to start in the book of the letter, I should say, Galatians, or to the Galatians. And after we finish that, complete that, we'll see where we stand. And if the Lord's blessing and He's in it, then we'll continue on in Helsinki as well. And we'll be there as long as the Lord has us. So that'll be a Thursday night Bible study. So that'll be 4 in 1 week. And I will definitely need God's grace for that. And Madi as well, because time with my bride will suffer a little bit. But we know that the Lord has led us into this, so He will provide. Acts 27 and 28 are awesome chapters because they talk about Paul's journey to Rome. Paul had longed to go to Rome. It was said back then that all roads did lead to Rome. And in fact, if all roads did lead to Rome, well then the opposite is true too, that all roads would lead from Rome. And that is why Paul wanted to get to Rome, because he was a man that lived and breathed, his heart pumped blood for one reason, and that is to preach the gospel and to teach the word of God. That's it. That was his vision. That was his mission. And he was faithful unto the death. So Paul's heart longing to go to Rome, he wrote this. And this is, he wrote before Acts chapter 27, by the way, in chronological order. So Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. I underlined in my Bible, if by any means. You know why I underlined that? Because I don't think Paul foresaw that if by any means meant that he was going to be shipwrecked on the way to Rome. We have plans in our hearts and in our minds of things that we want to do for God. And oftentimes those things are from the Lord. But how those plans come about, how those things actually practically and literally work out in our lives, that side of things is usually much different than how we ever could have imagined it. So Paul writes before his journey, hey, if by any means I want to get to you guys, I want to bless you, I want to be with you, I want to teach the word with you guys, I want to go through it, I want to preach the gospel there, I want to share fellowship with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. If by any means, I don't care what it takes, in other words, we say, well, gee, you know, that's kind of, maybe he just didn't know he was going to be shipwrecked on the way. If he knew, he wouldn't have written something like that. Surely he wouldn't have. Oh, really? Well, I think Paul really meant it. I really do think he meant it. He really meant that, hey, if I'm shipwrecked on the way there, I don't care. I'm coming. One way or the other, you're going to have to see my mug, whether you like it or not. And the reason why I believe that he, if he knew that he was going to be shipwrecked or not, he wouldn't have cared. He would have said it anyway, if by any means to come unto you. Because he said this in Romans chapter 9. Again, this is written before. He says in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty strong statement right there. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed, literally anathema, from Christ. I'm going to read that again. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that is the Jews. I'm sorry, I'll be very frank with you and honest with you. I cannot say that about you guys. I'll be honest. Yeah, I'll share the gospel with you. I'll teach you the word. But is my heart where Paul's was when he wrote Romans chapter 9, that I could wish that my salvation would be tossed away, that I would be damned to hell for all eternity, that someone else could be saved? I mean, if I just asked, hey, let's show of hands, please. Who's there? I'd be the last to raise my hand. Paul's journey doesn't begin here in Acts chapter 27. It begins back in Acts chapter 9 when he gets saved. And even before that, even at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the Holy Spirit convicting and wooing him, drawing him. His journey has been a long one and a hard one. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, 2 Corinthians was written before this shipwreck. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he had been shipwrecked three times already by that point. And many other things went through. So he had an incredible journey with God. And the last 2 years of his life, if you read the previous chapters up to 27, had been spent in Caesarea. Last 2 years of his life in prison. He had come to Jerusalem, because he took up an offering from the churches in Asia, and he was bringing it there with seven brethren. He got there, and it didn't end up the way he thought it would, and persecution came upon him. He ended up in prison there, the Jews wanting to kill him there. In fact, 40-plus men swore they would never eat until they would kill Paul. Now, what's interesting, God's protection, Paul's nephew hears of this plot, brings the information to Paul in prison. Paul tells the guard calls the boy. The boy is brought to the governor there in Antonian fortress, overseeing temple precincts, and they do something about it. They ship Paul out of Jerusalem down to Caesarea, and they use 470 Roman soldiers to do it. My question is, what happened to those 40 men that swore they would never eat until they saw Paul dead? I'll tell you what, if I took an oath that I wasn't going to eat until I killed somebody, I like to eat. I mean, I like to eat. It wouldn't be long until that person was dead. But guess what? Paul wasn't going to die because he had to get to Rome. So he's brought to Caesarea. There, Felix hears him. Felix is ousted. He's replaced by Porcius Festus. And Porcius Festus comes in, and Felix didn't release Paul. He should have, and he could have, because Paul was innocent, and he knew he was innocent. But willing, it says in Scripture, willing to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul bound in Caesarea. Porcius Festus comes in. It's a clean slate for him. He doesn't really know Paul's story, so he has to examine him, because here's this prisoner that's under his jurisdiction. So he does just that, and he hears Paul, his explanation of why he's in prison, and he realizes, hey, he's innocent. He calls Agrippa in to hear him, to get a second opinion. What am I going to write about this guy? Because he's appealed to Caesar, he's appealed to Rome, and I got to send him, but look at, I got to send trial documents that would precede his arrival in Rome, and the emperor is going to laugh at me because I'm not going to have anything to write against this guy. So he's in prison. So 2 years in prison, and finally, and when it was determined, verse 1 of chapter 27, that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And when, that's a great word. I circled it in my Bible. When? Because the when was determined by God. Paul could have thought, you know, what's with this, Lord? You told me I'd go to Rome. Why 2 years in Caesarea, wasting time, so to speak? Paul never wasted time. Okay, in Caesarea, I'm sure he found a way to continue to minister. But if I were there, I would wonder, why? Why are you taking all this time? Why are you waiting? Why don't you send me? Why don't you get me free? I'm innocent. All these guards know I'm innocent. The governor knows I'm innocent. Lord, I don't get it. What's going on? And the when usually frustrates us because we have ideas, hopes, plans, prayers. And God might just have us wait 2 years. And so there's always purpose when God has us wait. It's never in vain. Never in vain. First of all, it teaches us. It grows our character. And secondly, it works His eternal plan out on this temporal planet. It's the big picture. You know, we forget about the big picture quite often. At least I do. I do quite often. My wife can tell you that, because she's the Holy Spirit's reminder of the big picture in my life many times. And Paul here will see the big picture when he gets to the island of Malta, because a revival will happen there. And the timing of it led them to leave and sail to Italy during a terrible time to be sailing in the Mediterranean. And the whole shipwreck thing was orchestrated by God. So let's get into it. These certain other prisoners that were with Paul were, I believe, handpicked by God, because He cares for the criminal. He loves the murderer. He loves the thief. He loves the liar. He loves the person who is disobedient to their parents. I mean, you know, in my eyes, I can esteem one sin greater than the next. In God's eyes, He sees them all as filthy. He sees our righteousness as filthy rags, right? We can't be fooled by Satan's lie telling us that some are better than others in this world. That's a lie. And as I was shortly preparing before this, I thought, you know, Lord, maybe there's going to be someone in here tonight that thinks that they're okay just because they come to Bible study, because they come to church. And I've said it a million times to the fellowship in Finland that, hey, guys, look at going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Being raised in the Word of God doesn't make you... There comes a point when we need to bow our knee of our own free will before the Lord Jesus and say, You are my Lord, and I repent of my sin. Well, I'm not like that guy. He murdered, he raped, he stole, he whatever. Yeah, I lied a few times. I cheated on tests in grammar school. That's stealing, by the way. You stole the answers. We're all sinners. That's why Christ died for us. Not one of us is outside of the reach of His grace and His mercy and His love. But don't be fooled. You're not okay just because you come to church. That's a work. You know, if you think you're going to save yourself by works, you've thought wrong. The Bible does not teach that. We're saved by grace and grace alone. That's a blessing, by the way. It's a huge blessing. These certain prisoners were handpicked by God, I believe, to hear the gospel on the ship because they were going to Rome to their certain death. They were going to be judged as criminals in Rome and probably be fed to lions. And so God's mercy reaching out to the criminal right before they're going to be put to death, it's amazing. And certain in entering into a ship of Andriamitium, we launched meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a man of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. This ship of Andriamitium, it's up around the coasts of Asia in the Aegean Sea by Troas. If you remember back in Acts chapter 16, Troas is where Paul ends up after he tries to go into Asia, and then he tries to go into Bithynia, and meanwhile the Holy Spirit's forbidding him in all these places, and then finally he essays to go into Mysia, and the Spirit forbids him again, and then he ends up at Troas, and that's where he receives the vision of what? The man in Macedonia, which is, you know, Cafe Macedonia. That's the whole vision, you know, like, getting over into Philippi, he then brings the gospel to Europe. And so, it's interesting here that this ship is from that same area where Paul, years past, was found in an area where he had no direction, where he was stumped. Where are you leading me, Lord? You're shutting doors before me every which way I turn, but now I'm in Troas. Where are you bringing me? And then finally, in the end, the Lord brings that vision of the man, and he finds direction. But this ship near that area might remind Paul of that time, as he's going to need to be reminded of that milestone in his life as he gets into this journey and he's halfway through it and the storms start happening. In fact, the scripture calls it not just a storm, but a Euroclidon. If you guys know what that is, you could please tell me. Some think it's like a hurricane. He's going to need to know, you know, here I am on this ship. Again, and no, I don't have direction. What are you doing, Lord? I don't understand. But you know, I remember, because this ship, it's by that place called Troas, where I was once without direction, and you met me there. You met me. And the Lord meets him on this ship. He does. We'll see it in a few verses. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, which is just up the coast from Caesarea, actually. And Julius, the centurion, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. Now, it doesn't mean under Cyprus in the sense of the southern coast. It means actually, in the Greek, the way it's translated, it can be said in between the wind and Cyprus. And they actually went on the northern coast of Cyprus because the fastest way from Caesarea to Asia would have been to go underneath Cyprus, but because of the time of year, it wasn't commodious, as we'll see, for them to go in the quickest direction. So they have to go this way, up and around the island of Cyprus and in the coast of Asia. So they're doing that. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. So it's interesting because they go all the way up here now the coast, and there from Alexandria, Egypt, which is almost directly south, straight across the Mediterranean, where Egypt is, they find a ship from Alexandria that's going to Italy. These were very common charters, actually. They were grain ships. They were Alexandrian grain ships, and Rome, the city of Rome and the Roman Empire, largely imported Egyptian grain in that time. And this grain ship could carry hundreds of men plus the cargo. They were huge. They were big. Very interesting. So they get this Alexandrian, the centurion now here, he lets Paul go and visit people in Sidon before they board this other ship, which is amazing. And before they get the ship that's going to Italy, the centurion actually, while they're in Sidon, lets Paul get refreshed with fellowship. Think about that. For 2 years, he was in Caesarea in prison. What did that feel like to Paul when he finally was able to be out of a guarded area in someone's house having a home Bible study. I tell you what, Madi and I don't get fellowship much in Finland. We're more kind of pouring out all the time. And that's fine. That's what the Lord's put us there for. That's not a complaint. That's just the truth. And what I would like to say is, I pray that each and every one of us in this room can understand and appreciate the blessings of having believers around us. Because I absolutely love being home with you guys. This is my home church. It's my family. I consider it my family. My wife considers it her home church and family. And when we come home, when we spend time at your houses or here at the fellowship, it's a time like Paul had of refreshing. And Paul knew that he needed to take that refreshment. I'm learning that. These are some of the things that I'm learning when I'm in Finland. That as I'm ministering, I'm pouring out, but you have to receive from the Lord too. And you do that in your daily devotions and reading and prayer on your own. That has to be. Once you'll dry up, but also through the body of Christ. So important to gather. And to do it with understanding that it's such a blessing to be able to in the Western world so freely, still, anyway. And to take full advantage of that without drudgery. To ask God, Lord, give me a thankful heart. You know, many times we might come in and our seat at church might be taken. What's up with that? I can't believe that person sat in my seat. Or someone that you kind of just really don't really rub shoulders all so well with will sit next to you. Man, now I'm going to have to talk to him after Pastor Cardi's done teaching. See, God brings us together to not just bless us in refreshment, but also to grow us and shape us and mold us in character. And He uses those tough-charactered people that we don't really gel well with to form us. To be more compassionate, to be more merciful, to be more patient, to listen, to have a heart that is willing to be patient and wait and not be the one that's speaking. The best counselor is the best listener. That's a fact. I've found that often with my wife. I often want to just tell her what's wrong, diagnose the problem, and tell her how to fix it. And let's get over this thing, babe. You can do it. Me and you together, let's go. And she's just like, I just want you to listen. I just want to talk to you. I just want to tell you. I don't really care what you have to say. And really, I'm learning slowly, but I'm learning that the best counseling is often just listening. I find that so many times with the people in our fellowship back in Finland. They come with all these questions and things on their hearts and wondering, oh, what do I do in this situation or that situation? And to just listen to them, oftentimes as they're speaking, the Holy Spirit brings the answer right out of their own mouth. Many times I don't have answers, and you guys know what that's like. People come to you, and immediately, what should our first response be when somebody comes and starts pouring out their hearts and all these questions? Our first response should be what? Answers? No. Prayer. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit that I would know how to answer this person, that I would know how to listen for this person, and be compassionate and merciful towards this person. Help this brother or sister, Lord. Prayer. That should be our first response. I'm learning that in Finland, like tons. So Paul, he gets released by this wonderful centurion. Centurions were actually neat people in the Bible. Check that out. It's a good study. And so now they board this Alexandrian ship and they're on their way to Italy and going directly into a storm, which God's will is allowing. And He will bring us directly into storms unmistakably. That's just a fact. We often want to grow without pain. That's why they call them growing pains. Because growing is painful. Nobody grows spiritually without pain, without trials, without testings, without all those things. It's just we want that, but it's just that's not what's going to happen. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, verse 5 again, we came to Myra and a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days. So you get the kind of the feeling here that it's not going the way they wanted it to go. And scarce were come over against Sindus. The wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast, that is the Day of Atonement, in October sometime, was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, or the baggage and the, all this, the stuff they were bringing to Italy with them, but also of our lives. Verse 11, Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. So Paul, being shipwrecked at this point in his life already three times, has a little experience. He knows when and when not to sail. And he tells the guy who owns the ship, hey, I don't think we should proceed from Fair Havens. That's kind of a nice name to me, Fair Havens. Haven is kind of like a nice little nook that's safe. And it's, even here, it says Fair Havens. So it's a fair haven. And here, these guys want to press on, and here's why. Nevertheless, the centurion, verse 11, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. Why? Because Paul wasn't the master and the owner of the ship. He wasn't the guy with the PhD or the degree. He wasn't the guy with the license. Nothing wrong with those things, by the way. Not disparaging those things. But oftentimes people place too much trust in paper. Paul didn't have any of that. In sailing, anyway. He was just a tent maker to them. What does this little tent maker know about sailing anyway? Let's move on, folks. They don't listen to Paul. And because the haven, listen, was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, or Phoenix, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Now, we know, because of history, that the Fair Havens, the sailors didn't like to winter there because it was a little boring. You know, there weren't as many bars to party in, and prostitutes to get, and so on and so forth. But Phoenix provided all that. It was just a lot more fun. They could party all winter long and get their fill and then continue on in the spring. They did not want a winter in Fair Havens. They were impatient. They wanted to get to this place where they could just fill up their flesh. And so they decide to move on, and they get into a shipwreck. A storm of correction will come their way because they should not have left that place. And oftentimes, I've learned in my life, when I want to press on and do something because I want to fill up my lusts, my desires, my longings. Meanwhile, all the signs are pointing to me to say, hey, stay put in Fair Havens, don't leave. By the way, Phoenix is just up the coast of Crete, not too far. They never make it. They never make it there. They don't get what they lust after. I don't know which is worse. When we lust so hard after something and long for something so much that we pursue after it with all our might and forget about the Lord and His will in our life and suddenly find ourselves in a terrible storm of correction? Or is it better or worse that God would actually give us our lusts sometimes? That's what He did to the Israelites. When they murmured against the manna, the provision that God was providing for them, they wanted meat. And God gave them meat. He gave them quail. It says in Scripture, so much so that it was coming out of their nostrils. That's sickening. Our lusts will devour us. And sometimes God will drive us into a storm of correction in His mercy and grace. I'd much rather have that, honestly, than receive what I'm lusting after. Because in the end, all those people that partook of the quail were buried in a place called Kibroth Hattaavah. They died. They perished. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption and death. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life, things of the eternal nature, things that will be preserved for all eternity. These guys just wanted to sow to the flesh, and they're going to reap corruption. Boy, they will. And it's only because Paul's on this ship that any of these guys are going to survive. Because it's God's spokesman. And he's going to preserve him unto Rome. So, verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice or Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, they were still there in Fair Havens, and a south wind blew, which is the kind of wind they needed to get their desired place. The south wind was blowing, and so they lifted up anchors, and they pushed off, and they left Fair Havens, thinking that, yeah, this wind will blow us all the way to our desired place, to the place that we're lusting. And I'll tell you what, Satan will let the south wind blow in our lives, appearing as if, yeah, everything's going the way it's supposed to. Look, you're supposed to go this way. Consider Jonah. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. He gets a boat to Tarshish, which is completely opposite direction. But he had all the money in his pocket. The ship hadn't left before he got there to buy a ticket. He was able to afford everything, and he could have thought, oh, the south wind is blowing. Look at this. I can get away from doing what I know I'm supposed to do. And you know what? Maybe I wasn't really supposed to do that anyway. And we actually try to convince ourselves that what we think is right is actually right, when we know in our conscience, in the heart of hearts, that it's wrong. God's spoken to us. And Jonah found himself also in a storm of correction, didn't he? Now listen to this. After the south wind blows, the real wind blows. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. I don't know what that is, but I tell you what. I don't want to be on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean or any water. I don't even care if it's in the middle of somebody's pool in their backyard. I don't want to be caught in any water in the middle of a Euroclydon. It just sounds bad. And this wind, I guess some see it as kind of like hurricane-type winds. Very, very strong and boisterous, waves very high. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That's a scary thing. When you're in the middle of the sea, and I've never experienced this, but you have no way to control the ship, that you can do nothing but let her drive. Where the wind blows, that's where we'll end up. And who knows where that will be. And actually, they will be driven from Crete all the way to Malta. It's about 400, 500 miles. And they'll be like this, being driven for 14 days. In hard storm. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we, now you have to understand this we, whenever you see we in the book of Acts, that's Luke writing. So he's there on the ship with Paul, along with Aristarchus and the prisoners. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, I could just see Paul biting his tongue. The kind of guy he was, he wanted to speak right away. Well, look it. It says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, I told you so. Don't you love guys like that? They just got to point out that you're wrong. Paul wasn't doing it in a way to belittle them. He was just saying, hey guys, look, I've waited all this time to say something. Now I can't wait anymore. I told you we shouldn't have left. Now, look it. Now listen to me. This is what's going to happen is Paul, he enters the ship a prisoner. He's going to exit the ship a captain. The Lord's going to start giving him more and more responsibility and control of what's happening. He's going to start giving commands even to the centurions that are on the ship to keep all men on board that are trying to flee and escape from with the little dinghy that's on the back of the boat. Pretty amazing how the Lord can just flip our circumstance right around and give us what we need, the authority. And by the way, authority is only received from God. You can't claim it unto yourself and take authority over someone else. So many people nowadays in so many areas of Christendom abuse that word authority. A lot of ministries that are into shepherding, heavily putting hands over, in a sense, like pushing down and telling the people what they can and can't do and so forth. That's not found in the Bible. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't drive. He draws. It's important. A true pastor will never drive sheep because sheep can't be driven. A true pastor will gently lead sheep in love. And he'll serve them. He won't be a shepherd or a pastor to be served. That's the true heart of a pastor. So Paul here is going to take that position of a pastor now and a captain. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Oh yeah, thanks, Paul. I'm real cheery. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. Oh yeah, that's great. Now I feel even better. We're not going to lose our lives. We're just going to lose the ship that gets us to land. I'm going to be eaten by a shark. Great comfort, Paul. Thanks. I don't know about you. That wouldn't come for me. I'd be nervous. Okay, we're going to survive this, but we got to go through a lot to survive it. But Paul, he knows, because look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am, speaking of himself to God, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. See, he's now given that authority to be captain and leader there, and he will be. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's a good thing to underline, for I believe God. It's I believe God, you know. Those who desire to please God must have faith in God. Not that he is God, but that he's the I am that I am. The all-becoming one. Is it actually, I'll read it to you so I don't misquote it. In Hebrews 11, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it really quick. Hebrews 11 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. It doesn't say you must believe that he is God. It says you must believe that he is. That it's the same connotation as Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the I am that I am. When Moses says to the Lord, Who shall I tell sent me? And Jehovah God says, Tell them I am that I am. The Ego Eimi, the all-becoming one. And he says here, for I believe God. He doesn't say, I believe he is God. He says, I believe God, that he's the all-becoming one. And then you know what? He's going to become our raft. He's going to get us to shore. He's promised me that none of us are going to lose our lives. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Those words need to echo in my heart and my mind. And resound again and again and again because I think I'm not going to make it sometimes. There's been, to be honest with you, the last 3-4 months in Finland have not been very fun for me and Mari. Never a dull moment with the Lord and always a blessing. But it doesn't mean that you're always going to be loving the trial that you're in or so forth. But you do know that he's working all things to the good. And you do have hope in that. Because he told you, I will bring you through. I will see you through. I've saved you not to abandon you. I've saved you to bring you home. Up until this far, his grace has brought us, and man, safely home, his grace will continue to guide us. All the way up until those pearly gates. You know, I remember when my mom was in the hospital, shortly before she walked through those pearly gates, they were doing a whole bunch of things on her and trying to revive her, and the Lord was just calling her home. And I remember she was there in the bed, and before they put this brace on her leg, she was trying to move her leg, her right leg. She was like, it looked like she was trying to walk almost in her bed, laying on her back. And I don't know what it was. But now as I look back, and I remember all the tubes and stuff that were hooked up to her, and all the 15 bags of different medicines and so forth being pumped into her, and then the respirator. I mean, there was nothing about her body that was functioning, you know, naturally or on its own. It was all because of a machine or a chemical or a drug, you know. And I honestly think before the time that they declared my mother dead, which I believe was 11:23 p.m., I believe she was already in heaven before that. And I believe maybe that when that was, even when she was stepping into heaven, she was trying to step into heaven maybe when she was lifting her leg. Who knows? I don't know. Out of her earthly body and into her heavenly, in the presence of God. You know, oftentimes we think we're not going to make it. And we could look at what happened to my mom right now and say, well, she didn't make it. Oh, did she? What are you talking about? And I have to tell, I'm a little strange, talk to myself sometimes, you know. Like, Bob, don't think like that. Your mom made it. Of course she made it. She made it before us all. She's always was a couple steps ahead of us. Always was. She was the first one in our family saved, and she was the first one to go be with our Lord. And though in sadness we do rejoice. So Paul says, I just believe God. I believe God. He's going to get us through this. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Don't let Satan dismantle the word of God to you. Believe what he tells you. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, that's a long time in the ocean like that, as we were driven up and down the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country, and sounded and found 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, the little dinghy, it's a boat that they would use from the big ship to get to shore with a little boat, when they had gone to let down the boat into the sea under color, or disguise that is, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they went acting like they were going to, oh yeah, we'll take care of the anchors, guys. And they all nudge each other, let's get out of here. And they went to go let down the little ship and escape and leave all the rest to die. But Paul said to the centurion, so now he's giving the centurion orders, and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. That's awesome. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, or they decided to try to get to, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the main sail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. So they hit the bottom of the sea, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim could cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board, so it's the first mention in history of surfing here, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, they escape the storm. They get to land. The ship's breaking up. The soldiers fear, because if any prisoner escapes, their head's going to be lopped off or something. They're going to lose their lives. That was just common in Roman practice. Those soldiers were responsible. The centurion, though, stands up, willing to do Paul a favor because he liked Paul. And willing to save Paul, he then says, let's keep them all alive. The centurion orders now the soldiers, a lesser ranked soldier, to say, hey, lay off. Let's keep these guys alive. Paul said, we're going to get to shore. And they do. They all get to shore. There's storms of correction in our life, which we see Jonah went through, which we see these guys went through because of the poor decision making, because not waiting, being impatient. There's storms of you know, God purifying us in our life and perfecting us. Like he put in Matthew chapter 14, he put his disciples in a little boat after the feeding of the 5,000, and they're crossing the sea, and they get into a storm. That's where Peter walks on water. And he says, as Peter sunk, and then he rose him up out of the water, he says, oh, you of little faith. So it was a perfecting storm. You know, God's storms in our life are not always for correcting us. And the hard part is determining, you know, which storm am I in, Lord? Did I do something wrong? Was I a little too hasty? Or are you just perfecting me, sanctifying me? There's storms of protection. Think about Noah. You know, spared from the wrath of God, floated above the wrath of God, taken out before judgment was poured out, protected in a storm. God used a storm to protect him. Amazing. And God will do the same to us. He will cause something to happen in our lives to direct us in another way. And therein we will find an area of ministry or a blessing, or we'll find out later on that if we went that way, we would have been in a horrible car accident. And, you know, there's storms of protection. And there's storms of direction where God guides us. He teaches us his direction and plan for our lives. I think this storm was a little bit of everything that those guys went through. And I think the storms that we go through in life, we will experience every kind of storm. I'm blessed to live in a Western world as you guys are. I think there's just different storms in each country that we live in, and particularly in the East, Asia, oh my goodness, and China. And the brothers and sisters we have in places that are tortured, Africa and Sudan, just places that we really... We're so blessed in this country. We really are. We're so blessed in Europe. And storms differ in each continent, in each culture, in each country. Nonetheless, in God's eyes, they're all storms. He doesn't look down upon me when I'm going through my little Western world storm and say, you're pathetic. You know, I got believers over there in Africa. They could handle so much more than you, Bob. God doesn't do that to us. Because he understands what we can handle, what we could bear. And he doesn't exceed that amount. And he takes it seriously. Whatever storm it might be little to you, and you might think, I can't. I mean, what, God doesn't care about this. Of course he does. He wants to be intimately involved in every aspect of your life, in my life. I mean, so many times throughout my days in Finland, I find myself having a murmuring, complaining heart. Now, I think that is, and I'm not into this whole, there's a demon in this and a demon in that, but just jokingly I say, I think that's the demon of Rochester. And I got it. I can complain and complain and complain. You could find me something that's immaculate and perfect, and I'll find something wrong, and I'll write a page about it. There was a lady, actually, Chuck Smith tells a story, that went on the Israel trip. And at the end of the Israel trip, she ran into Chuck kind of in passing, and she walked up to Chuck and said, "Hey, Pastor Chuck," and said, "How are you enjoying your time?" And she said, "Well, actually, I'm quite miserable. I haven't enjoyed my time at all." He was shocked. Normally, everybody asks, how did you enjoy your time in Israel? They all say, "Man, it was awesome." He was quite shocked to hear this lady's honest opinion, say, "It was quite miserable for me." And he says, "Oh, really? Well, why is that?" She goes, "Because all week long I haven't found one thing to complain about." And often we get miserable just because there's nothing to complain about. We need to learn to be thankful in all circumstances, in all storms. Trust that God's working His perfect plan out in our life. We might not understand it. We don't need to. We're not called to. Understanding isn't a prerequisite of walking with God. It doesn't say in the Bible somewhere that if you don't understand, I'm sorry, we're going to have to leave you back here. We'll catch up with you some other day. Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father got to leave you back behind. No. It's not like that. We simply believe that He'll take care of us. Now, this is the purpose. And when they, let's read through chapter 28 quickly. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita," or today we say Malta. "And the barbarous people," that is people that were not of the Greek-speaking culture. These aren't people with bones in their nose and all that stuff. We often think of barbarous people like that, but these are just people that did not speak Greek. "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness," I love the King James, "for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." Now that was a big bonfire. 200 and, what was it, 246, 76, something like that. So, how much? There you go, 276. That's a big fire to warm up. Bunch of wet people in the rain. And they had to go collect all those sticks. And look at Paul, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, notice he's an apostle. An apostle is doing what? He's collecting sticks. He's not sitting on a throne like you see those people on TBN so often sitting. He doesn't have his hair sculpted, his Rolex watch on, and his Armani suit freshly pressed, saying, "I can't go out there in the rain. I'm an apostle. Can't do any of that. I'm not going to pick up sticks. I mean, look at, after all, hey, I'm the one that told you guys that we shouldn't have left Fair Havens. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be here right now. You think I'm going to lift up my hand to pick up sticks? No way." That's not Paul's attitude, is it? I say that because we often think that the position of, and apostle means sent one, okay? We think that missionaries and pastors, and we put them on podiums, set them up there way high. And, Pastor Chuck still walks around on, he picks up cigarette butts that people throw out on the church property. I've seen him do it with my own hands. In fact, Pastor Chuck leaving us, and I'm only bringing up him, I'm not putting him on a pedestal, but he is the man that God used to start this Calvary Chapel ministry and work in the world. And I've worked side by side with Chuck Smith framing a huge administration office in the campus of Murrieta, California, the Bible College campus. He was there with a tool belt on, full of nails, swinging a hammer, standing up walls, and I don't know how old he was then. That was back when I was in Bible College, 5-6 years ago. So if you guys know how old he is now, yeah. He's 78, 79 now. So 73, 74, he was out there with us serving, picking up sticks. That's where it's at, guys. So many times I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me so much louder when I'm serving. When I'm not focused on myself, but when I'm focused on blessing someone else. He was picking up sticks. I like that. And he laid them on the fire. Now listen, there came a viper out of the heat, or out of the fire rather, and from the heat, and fastened on his hand. Now at this point, if I was Paul, I would have looked up to heaven and said, I'm done, God. I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you allowed this to me. That all this way, 2 years in prison, and not to mention all the beatings and the stonings and the floggings and the shipwrecks before all this, and then, you know, 2 years in prison, you tell me you're going to go, I'm going to go to Rome, and here I am going to Rome, and now you shipwreck me, and now here I am picking up sticks trying to serve others, God, like you tell me I should, and bam, I'm bit. I'm not serving you anymore, God. Can anybody relate? I mean, at least this is where my heart would be. I kind of want to give up at this point. This is enough. Enough is enough, right? All this and then finally bit by a snake? When's it going to end? Come on. This isn't Paul's attitude. What does he do? And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Isn't that amazing? Look at every time you go to serve Christ, every time you go to do something for the Lord, the viper, the snake's going to try to bite you. The serpent, Satan. He's going to try to discourage you before, during, and after whatever you do for the Lord. And he's going to just launch out and try to bite you, and he's going to sink his venomous fangs in you. But notice God's power is greater. There's not so much press given here to Satan or the snake as we should not either as Christians. We should give the press to God. We should write about his faithfulness, preserving us. Hey, the venom sunk in. The fangs stuck. But you know what? Our God is greater. He shook off the venomous beast. I like this. He wasn't so much of a, you know, well, this looks like an endangered species snake. I'm going to go put him over here next to the rock so he doesn't die in the fire. No, he just shook it off into the fire. Get rid of it. I like that. And this is the turning point in our lives, isn't it, guys? When we're serving the Lord in Finland, in Rochester, in Macedon, Fairport, in your workplaces and schools, when you're serving the Lord, And the enemy attacks you through mocking, you know, coworkers or schoolmates or whatever. And the enemy launches a full-fledged attack on you, and everybody's watching. What's he going to do? Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Watch. 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 See? And then you just shake it off, and you walk away. Praise the Lord. And they say, wow, that's interesting. And then everybody's attitude and their thought, the remembrance of you is, hey, he didn't try to attack back. She didn't try to attack back. Simply just walked away. Said, I'll be praying for you. Or, hey, the Lord loves you. Just shake it off. And look at this is when, after he shakes it off, this is when everybody sees. Because before, and when the barbarians, verse 4, I skip verse 4. Let's go back and read it now. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. But he shook off the beast, and then look, verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen up or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he must be a god. Now that's the world for you. You're either a murderer or a god. And they were looking at him. He got bit by a snake. And they say, oh, he deserves it. He escaped the sea, but he must have been a murderer or something. So God's going to take his life. He's gone. But then he shakes it off, as we ought to as Christians. And then everybody watching notices nothing happened, nothing fazed him. Suddenly, he's a god. I'm not saying that people are going to look at you and watch you shake off the attacks of Satan and they're going to say, oh, you must be a god. No, but they are going to see you differently. They are going to wonder, well, what is it? I can't really put my finger on it, but there's something about him or her. There's a holy block of purity that can't be penetrated within the person that is before me, and I don't know what it is, and I got to find out. And they're going to ask you someday. So shake it off. Shake it off. And let the Lord turn things around. In the same quarters were possessions of a chief man, verse 7, of the island, whose name was Publius. Nice name to name your child, huh, Publius? Who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, a bloody dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary, that is, to get them all the way to their desired place, their desired destination. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass that just means like a circuit or a radius in the sea. It doesn't mean that they didn't have a compass up until this point. And came to Regium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. They finally land in Italy. And what's amazing about this is the people of this island, a revival happens. And everywhere Paul went, either a riot or a revival happened. And I say, hey, let's be those kinds of people. Let's be those people that are so radical for Christ that wherever we go, riots or revivals happens. And I'm not talking about going out and starting riots in a bad way. I mean, Paul was going about faithfully preaching the gospel, and because people were rejecting it, there were riots occurring. That's okay. You know, if we're preaching the gospel in a godly way, in a spirit-led way, and a riot occurs, well, hey, you know what? We've done our job. But if we're preaching the gospel and a revival happens, well, that's good too. At least we know either way something's happening. Because when people start throwing stones at you or cursing at you or spitting on you when you're sharing the gospel, you know that they're pricked in the heart. And then when people suddenly melt before you and want to pray with you to receive Christ, both are good. A seed planted could be a soul saved a week later or a month later. So don't disparage the seed that's planted that might cost you your reputation. Okay? Here, they land in Syracuse for 3 days. This is quite interesting. The Holy Spirit's hand was on me and Mari coming home. We had no intentions of coming home for Christmas at all. Mom got sick with leukemia. Dad called me, said, well, let's try to find tickets. Could not find tickets right away. Ended up finding tickets. And we ended up getting back into Rochester a week before my mom went to heaven. And we got to spend a week with her. It was wonderful. She was actually up in the hospital and doing well. Her throat, her pain was gone, and she was able to talk and be with us. It was wonderful. Loved it. We had no intentions of getting home, though, so quickly, you know, because we just didn't think it was going to go like this. But had we gotten there a week later, which could have been the case, we wouldn't have been here. But God got us home when he did. It's a wonderful thing. And the reason why I connect this to they landed in Syracuse, which is quite interesting, because we bought our tickets to JFK. And JFK, if you hadn't noticed, is quite far from Rochester. It's not quite home yet. And so that last leg is from JFK to Rochester, and we could not get JetBlue tickets that night that we were landing in JFK. For some reason, they had the day before the night we landed in JFK, and the day after, they had flights going to Rochester when we needed them. But the day of, they didn't have. So we looked at Buffalo. Buffalo didn't have either. So we're thinking, well, there's nothing else that we can afford except for JetBlue tickets. And so Madi, led by the Lord, unbeknownst to her, checked Syracuse. And we landed in Syracuse. And we bought the tickets the very day before we taught this passage in Sunday service in Turku. And when I was, after we bought the tickets, and after I was reviewing the chapter and going over my notes, I was like, I can't believe it. Because this chapter has spoken so loudly to us many times in me and Madi's life. And once again, it spoke out. And the Lord has ways of doing that with his word. Wonderful. And so they land in Syracuse, ultimately landed in Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence the brethren heard of us. They came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. If you read the end of Romans chapter 16, it's already quite clear to us that he knows a handful of people in Rome already. So when he gets there, he might actually be seeing people he knows. He sent the letter to Rome in the hands of a woman named Phoebe. And so maybe she was even there. So there's a lot of interesting connections here. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, was Paul bound to Rome, or was Rome bound to Paul? That's the question. And it's obvious. Rome was bound to Paul. He was not the prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner. He was not the prisoner of Rome. He was the prisoner of Christ. And he was bound to Christ, but Rome was bound to Paul. That's significant, because he will use this house arrest situation to preach the gospel like he's never done before. Imagine being chained to Paul the Apostle and being a heathen. You wouldn't have a choice but to get saved. I say that jokingly. Of course, they would. But imagine that. Imagine the conversations that went on. Man. So the centurion, which had been with Paul this whole journey, finally lets Paul go. And that had to be a really emotional moment, I believe. And I believe this centurion we'll see in heaven. After the journeys that he went through with Paul, hearing him preach on the island of Malta for those 3 months they were there, no way. I bet you everyone on that ship will see in Rome. Or in Rome. What am I talking about? In heaven. Paul did his work. Paul did his work. He planted seeds. He preached the gospel. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet as I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, verse 18, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. In other words, those letters that were written by Porcius Festus traveling with the centurion to Rome, guess where they ended up? In the water, at the bottom of the sea. They never got there. But we desired to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. There's so much to learn out of that verse. Paul didn't use anything else but Scripture to try to convince these people. Not clever illustrations or, whatever. He didn't use anything else but the law and the prophets. The Scripture, the Bible. That needs to be our holy and divine pattern. That whenever we seek to minister to somebody, we could say, well, the Bible says this. And we need to know the Bible then to do that, don't we? That encourages us to dig and know God's word and know who he is. That when things do happen, people we approach or approach us, we can say, hey, well, look at it. This is what the Bible says. And then that way, we're not saying this is what I say. Well, look at this is what God says in his word. And that carries a lot more authority than, hey, this is what I think, or this is my opinion. Let's just bring them God's opinion and let the Holy Spirit minister to their hearts. Look at the result. And some believed, verse 24, the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Hey, that's the same today. Did it discourage Paul? No. The ones that believed not We like the ones that believe, but we don't like the ones that believe not, right? That's kind of how I feel anyway. But guess what? We can't think like that. We need to like both. When people respond by not believing and when people respond by believing, we need to say, okay, Lord, praise you for saving this person, or praise you that a seed was planted in this person. I've planted. I pray, Lord, that you bring someone alongside to water, and Lord, you give the increase. You give the result. Bring salvation to this person. It's the same today. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that. Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our prophets. In other words, these guys departed after Paul spoke this. He quoted one last scripture, and then they said, enough, we can't hear this guy anymore. Saying, verse 26, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. That's a willing thing. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Praise God for that, because I am a Gentile. I'm thankful that I've been grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ, into the true vine. As a not a natural branch, but nonetheless, by God's grace, through Christ, grafted in to the family of God. The Jews didn't want their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And ultimately, the gospel is first to the Jews, Romans 1:16, then to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul's pattern has been through his whole missionary experience. He would always go to a synagogue first, and then from there. But always to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And I'm so thankful that God reached out to people that did not even care about, you know, the God, the one true and living God, the Jehovah God, the pagans, the people who were worshiping everything under heaven, the rocks and the trees and everything. You know, God was reaching out to us. The Jews had the truth. They had the light. They had the Word of God. But they became complacent. They became Pharisaical with their knowledge, letting it only rest within their minds and not letting it sink to their hearts. And oh, in Calvary Chapel especially, people, we can suffer the same danger because we are fed the Word of God so well. And we need to be careful that we don't just say, oh, I know that. I got it. But that we would have soft and supple hearts, that it would not rest within our minds, but rest within our hearts. Longest distance to travel is from a man's mind to his heart. Light years away, and it takes God's Spirit to reach. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years, let's finish, in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding. Literally in the Greek, unhindered. The book of Acts ends with the phrase in the Greek, unhindered. And as we've titled some of the pastors' conferences, Acts chapter 29, I'm sure you guys have heard of that idea, that we are, the church today that is, the body of Christ, are Acts 29. We are chapter 29, the last 2,000 years. We make up the biggest chapter, guys. And still, the Word of God goes forth unhindered. How many people throughout history have tried to dismantle the Bible, dismantle the Word, and destroy faith in Christ, to destroy the existence of God? I mean, what a ludicrous thing that you could say that you're an atheist. Nobody can say that they're an atheist because that means that they know 100% that there is no God. And nobody can say that. And an atheist will admit that to you. And in fact, if anybody ever claims to be an atheist, say, no, you're not. I don't believe you. Because if you're an atheist, you have to know 100% that there is no God. And I venture to say that you don't even know half that there is to know about the universe we live in. So maybe if you own, let's just say, I'll give you that you know half of everything that there is to know about the universe we live in, which I don't believe anybody knows even half, or even a quarter of everything that there is to know about the universe we live in, do you think that it's possible God could be on that other half that you don't know of? No one's an atheist. They're running from their convictions. They want to hide in their darkness because they love their sin. But sin will bring us to eternal death. And we all know that. To eternal damnation. And therefore, Christ came and died for us. And so, by repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in Christ, we receive that salvation that we so desperately need. There is a God, and only a fool will tell me that there is no God. That's what the Bible says. What I'm learning so much in Europe is it's a few steps ahead of America in darkness. It's post-Christian. We're still kind of hanging in there, but it's post-Christian in Europe. They're done with Christ. It's dark. It's hard soil. We need your prayers in Finland. And we pray that here, though, as well, the light of Christ would shine brightly, because there's a huge work here as well to do. There is. And Christ has not come yet. Therefore, our work continues. And until that day, let us be faithful unto our God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and these precious saints. I pray your blessings upon them. And I pray your spirit would go before them, directing and guiding and leading them every which way you'd have them to go. Speak those things to our hearts that we need to hear through your word this evening. And shape us and mold us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. The work that only your spirit and only your hand can do. So we ask that you would do it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.